when that. This is creepy being so close. This is full, but I have stuff typed out, so I'm not going to try balancing my Bible except on the shelf. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here in freedom on this great holiday weekend. Help us as we look into a little portion of your word, even more steer our actions as we head into the new week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As soon as I finish, I hope in half an hour, singers, let's gather at the piano, practice the song for next week. Well, I guess it was my fault. My sister texted at 4 a.m. this morning. I texted her at 10 p.m., which in the UK is at least 3 a.m., perhaps 4 a.m., so she got me back. It's her birthday today. Which of us was on correct time? Because we were both annoying the other with technology. Too late in my case, too early in her case. But it's her birthday, so I'm not going to worry about it at all. But I will remind her to check the schedule. We call it multitasking. Two things going on at the same time, perhaps equally valid. And in a few moments, we'll head to a very familiar chapter in Scripture, which I think could be multitasking. Our grandkids assume they're very good at it. Most of us adults have learned to talk to someone and be thinking about something else at the same time. I did not know that Javen was going to be giving us the trumpet solo he did, but it was perfect. However, given the tuning of his instrument and the tuning of Miriam's violin and Talon's flute, we would not have wanted to hear the same melody simultaneously on those three instruments. Individually, they were harmonious. Put them together, and somebody has to adjust. Thank you, Joe and Michelle, for setting that up. That was indeed surprise, special music. Now, I have to confess, and I didn't really follow through with this, I asked Talon to play My Country, 'Tis of Thee. I asked Miriam to play God Save the Queen. At the same time, I asked them to wear flags to show their different allegiances. I know Miriam likes English music. There's nothing else intended by the differentiation. When I hear that tune, I still remember one of the first times I went to the cinema in the late 1950s in the UK, and at that point it was tradition. For all I know, it was a law that the national anthem, that tune, just the tune, was played at the end of the movie show. And as a little kid, I was thinking, why are people rushing out a minute before the movie ends? Turns out it was the done thing to escape the national anthem because protocol demanded that if the tune began while you were in the room, continuing for the exit was not appreciated. Standing still and listening to it being played was required. So what I remembered hearing that tune a few minutes ago, beautifully done, thank you ladies, is probably not what you remember. We had simultaneously valid reactions to the memories created by a piece of music even before we add the words to it. Perhaps Paul is doing that in Romans chapter 12, if you care to go there. I'm going to try to multitask up here to give you a series of encouragements and a quick Greek lesson at the same time. But of course, as we all know by now, multitasking is really switching quickly from one to the other and probably not being too efficient at either. A little bit of background. In Romans chapter 7, Paul was writing about a personal spiritual issue which gave him pain. To us, it's a tongue twister. And within the last few weeks, somebody, sorry, I can't remember who, which is just as well, was up here reading those challenging verses. Romans 7:15, that which I do, I allow not. I'm not 100% satisfied with my actions. For what I would, that do I not. Even if we switch to contemporary English, it would be tough to say quickly. Which was maybe part of his point. Think about the implication. What I would understand do, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. In other words, Paul's telling us personally, the great Paul, he has a lot of falling short of the ideals the Lord has set before him. Verse 18, I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. My head's in the right place, I think. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. There's a disconnect. I can't connect the two sides of the multitask together, he says. 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. So Paul is saying, I've got a problem. I know the good I should do, but I just can't get it done. Romans chapter 12. We visited it delightfully about 10 days ago in our midweek study of Romans. And somebody said, well, it's a sort of list of what we should be doing. So let's turn it into a list with a challenge. Because perhaps after the parenthetical chapters 9 through 11, Paul is coming back to his own struggle. Here are good things I want to do, and I want you fellow believers, he says, to do them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I'm really serious about this, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm not going to rehash what Chuck led us through. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing. It's a word in the Greek which piece by piece means again, new process. The last few times I've spoken, we've picked one or two of the Greek words that end in S-I-S. And what gives them distinctive color is that they indicate something that happens as a process. It's not a quick act. There's repetition, there's persistence, there's time involved. There are five of those words in Romans chapter 12. This is the first. It means rendering in a new way. The mind is capable, as the Spirit works in the believer, of being reconfigured, seeing the world as God wants us to see it, seeing the challenge through his eyes. Why should we be interested in renewing our minds? He tells us, second half of verse 2, that ye may prove, demonstrate in your own life, put it to the test, what is that good? Remember, doing the good thing is what Paul confessed he had a problem with. So renewing the mind as a believer has the purpose of finding out what good is. But it's not just abstract, it's acceptable to God, it's perfect, and it's what God wants. So in one sense, if you're here today thinking, what is God's will for my life? In the next few paragraphs, Paul gives us, and perhaps reminds himself, 20 specific actions which will help us to act out God's will. They're acceptable to him. They're all challenging. They can't be done in a moment. They're not once-offs. And when taken together, one result is the renewing of the believer's mind. So I have a 2-page handout. It's got a front side and a back side. I have a fantastic volunteer. On the one side is the to-do list. On the other side is the Greek lesson. If you want to avoid the Greek lesson, you need to follow the to-do list. And I promise you, if you start following the to-do list, you may want to sneak a peek now and again at the Greek lesson. Last Tuesday, Lynn and I were celebrating another wedding anniversary by taking a walk in a beautiful wood. Perfect weather, not too many bugs, beautiful sunshine, sunlight, shadow. Trouble was, after 20 minutes, The trail did not seem to be taking us back to the parking lot. And if there's anything at our age we don't like is circular trails that don't take you back to the parking lot. So we were multitasking. We were enjoying the beauty of the place. I did not annoy Lynn by taking too many pictures, which I tend to do. And we felt, or at least I did, simultaneously, when are we going to get back? And isn't this another pretty view round the corner? Two equally valid and real reactions to one and the same activity. So I've called them exhortations. Why? I'll get to that in a moment. If you want to follow Paul's exhortations from verse 3, the challenge is, I must not think of myself any more highly than I should, presumably because that's pretty easy for proud people to do. I confess, when Duncan prayed, America is the best of countries, I still winced. I know from many years' experience, first day of certain classes I used to teach, I would ask the students to write out the national anthem. I would tell them only verse 1 and maybe 20% of them could. Most of those who could were the ones who'd sung in their high school choir. So I gently tease them. You call yourself red-blooded Americans, but you don't know your own national anthem. And some of them, of course, figured America the Beautiful was the national anthem. And one of them figured it began, Jose, can you see? That's when I figured maybe there's a limited value to this exercise. We simultaneously have a memory challenge, a vocal challenge, did begin as a drinking song, so he's got a higher than usual range, which you can hit, they tell me, if you're drunk, but not when you're sober, unless you've trained your voice. So the national anthem is a challenge as well as a comfort. We're multitasking as we face it. Challenge number 2 that Paul's giving himself. We have many members in one body. Not all members have the same office. If you wish, switch to the Greek side. The word is praxis. It's the opposite of theory. It's putting something into action over time, an ongoing way of working. Could be the way your personality shows itself in how you speak and act and remember and so on. Or it could be how you function in a fellowship. So to sum up what Paul's saying through verse 8, by God's grace, the challenge is exercising the gift he has given me in the Christian fellowship he has put in. And I'd suggest those first two exhortations are business enough for any holiday weekend. But there's more. In verse 8, we have the second Greek cease word. Let us wait on our ministering, he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. Paraklesis. Para, think of parallel lines, it's alongside. The clay is calling, ceases process. So you only exhort someone when you're, in any sense, at their side. It's not being in front of them saying, you do this like a sergeant to the troops. It's a mentor, a guide beside you, says, let's work on this together. The very first word of Romans chapter 12 is the verb connected with this noun. Beseeches, old English, nobody uses it these days, and exhort still makes us raise our eyebrows, but it's the idea of, I'm working on this, I think you should too, which is why I've headed the handout a score of exhortations, not a score in the number sense, and trust me, I'll not ask you what you do with the sheet. If you want to score yourself, like Ben Franklin did in his teens and 20s, go ahead. That's one way to measure progress, and for some people it's very helpful. But here, score just means 20, the old word for 20. But it's a multitasking word. It's got two meanings at the same time. This word, paraklesis, appears a couple of other places in Romans, chapter 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, comfort not in a soft, cushy sense, but as we read the word and ask the Lord and the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives, it's so close. It's as if we hear God's voice sometimes telling us, here's what you should be doing, Mike. And the same word appears in chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience, well, it should say, and comfort, but the KJV translators changed it to consolation. But it's the same ideas exactly put together, patience and comfort. It's not a one-week process. It could take a lifetime. Probably does. So what should we be doing? If you ever ask yourself, what's God's will for me this year? Well, start with a few of these. Verse 9, let love be without fakery. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Or I submit in modern English, I turn my back on evil, I hold fast to what is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another. It really just means sincerely like. With brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. So the challenge from verse 10 is, it's God's will I should like my fellow believers and put them above myself. That's work for a while. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Do I keep serving him with enthusiasm in my work life? That sounds like an oxymoron, but it's one of the ways of proving the goodness of God's will. So we can add it to the list as a challenge. Perhaps Paul did not enjoy making tents, though I tend to picture him singing and preaching as he plied the needle and thread. Verse 12, oh, here's a tough one. Rejoicing in hope. We know from other scriptures this is specifically looking forward to Jesus' return. patient in tribulation. Oh dear, tribulation is a cease word. It's a process. It's ongoing. We're not going to study it today, but it's persistent pressuring. It's a farming term. No more for now. But it does occur back in Romans 2:9 as tribulation. 5:3 of Romans, we glory in tribulations. That means we almost welcome them as opposed to trying to avoid them. Tribulation works patience. It's all this unpronounceable word, phlepsis. It's not a sound we have in English. Fortunately, in Romans 8:35, Paul begins that great list. We can't be separated from Jesus' love. Shall tribulation separate us? No. He puts it first of the list. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Here's a strange thing. The word given to hospitality is exactly the same word in the next sentence. Bless those who persecute you. In English, what you do with hospitality is not usually associated with what we think of as persecution. At least I hope not. But it's pretty obvious Paul is using the same word to make us think carefully. Hence, I seek to extend hospitality is our challenge from verse 13. I bless those who seek to harm me is the challenge from 14. It's actually chasing, but we can look at that another time. Verse 15, the English suggests there's a beautiful sound in the original. Indeed, there is. Rejoice with those who do rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Let's call it true empathy. Feeling as others feel, which of course is not always a pleasant thing. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Don't be reaching for status. Condescend to men of low estate. It's an old English word. It doesn't have any pejorative sense. It's come down to everybody's level, but don't let them know you're coming down. Before the Lord, our status is the same. Don't be wise in your own conceits. You have a shared status with every other true believer. Act like you do. It's connected with don't give the well-dressed people the best seats in church. Verse 17, here's a tough one. Recompense, payback to nobody, evil for evil. Our fallen nature says, well, of course you're going to get your licks in, but no. Maybe Paul had trouble with this. I don't pay others back or try to get even. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And he actually talks about the attitude of the mind. Treat everyone well and treat them fairly. Don't show preferences. Verse 18, we had a laugh about this the other night at midweek. If it be possible, meaning probably isn't always, as much as lieth in you, do your very best. Live peaceably with all peoples, not just men. Hence the challenge, I do my absolute best. to live at peace with everyone, even the person who hates the bills, even the person who wouldn't be found dead in New York State, let alone Buffalo, even the member of another political party, even peculiar uncle so-and-so who never has a good word to say about anybody. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't plan and scheme to come out on top. Don't succumb to wrath, because it's written, vengeance is mine. The fifth cease word in this chapter, bringing out justice. There are other verses with it. No time today to check it further. So I would urge you to just look at the exhortation side of the sheet. Here's a tough one. Maybe he saved the most difficult to the last. So if your enemy's hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. I used to think as a kid, you're going to burn him good. But apparently in the culture, it's sharing fuel. I work actively to meet the needs of my enemies. I'm not asking any questions, but how many red-blooded Americans sent money after the earthquake in Afghanistan that killed hundreds, as have sent to Ukraine? It's easier to help people who look a bit more like us. Verse 21, don't lose out to evil. Get the victory over evil with good, which sums up probably most of the preceding list. I purpose, I work to win the struggle against evil in my spiritual life, which takes us back, of course, to verse 9. So the list, by its very structure, is circular. We're never done with it. We could focus on one each day of the month, and that's without even getting into the politics in chapter 13, or what should I eat in chapter 14, and the other stuff in the letter. Paul, by saying, I know what I want to do, and it's good, but I have a terrible time doing it. Perhaps this list is aimed as much at himself as at his readers. Paracelsus, I'm at your side in this. I encourage you to do it rather than a sergeant yelling at the troops. At the end of Romans 13, he thankfully comes round to the way, arching over all the others, to begin to tackle this list and its demands. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who will give us the strength and the determination to do this. I'm very proud of our 17-year-old grandson, Andrew. He's down at camp. Last week he was on maintenance, this week he's a cook. Next week he's heading up maintenance, then he's going to be a counselor. He gets up at 4:30 every morning to do his physical therapy after his knee surgery. When he has a goal, he heads for it. Paul was that kind of vigorous personality as well. So of what use is this list? Well, of course, you could deposit it in the waste bin on the way out and tell me I don't like Greek. That's okay. I'll be up here. I won't see who does that. Here are five possible ways, and I'm sure you can think of others. Take inventory of your success already. Go back however you like, 3 days, 6 weeks, 12 months. Do what Ben Franklin did, make a 5-year plan. don't think you can multitask everything on the list in 1 month, especially if there's stuff we're not familiar with. So you pick the terms, put it on a spreadsheet if you want to. Break down the challenge. Another use, but not exclusively different, consider in prayer where you need to maintain what you've done okay with in the past. Where could you improve? Is there anything which, because of your age, naturally in our culture, you haven't even begun to do? So pray appropriately. What do I maintain? What do I work on? What do I actually do for the first time? Another way is pick a couple of these 20 which are easy for you. Some of these are very hard for me, some are easier. You probably find the same thing. Or be brave and focus on 2 of these 20 that you think, oh, without the Lord's help, this is never going to happen. Pray appropriately. Another way you could use the list, pick an exhortation you know you need to work on and seek out someone who looks like they've got a good start on you in that. They've probably got some practical advice that can help. And above all, remember that our daily walk with Jesus is fundamental to any improvement in this score. It's not a case of I get a better place in heaven. It's certainly not a case of I'll get into heaven by doing this. Those are separate issues. As Paul begins what we call Romans 12, it is specifically to prove in our life what God's good, perfect will is. So I say to myself, don't you dare ask the question, what's God's will for me, without remembering that perhaps one or two of these 20 challenges is the next immediate step for you in proving the Lord's perfect will in your life. We tend to jump to the big picture. Who does he want me to marry? What job should I have? Where should I live? Should I become a citizen or not? I'm multitasking. I'm transitioning into citizenship. And then Social Security declared me deceased. I was confused with a gentleman in Mesa, Arizona, who died after 8 days in a kidney unit. I got a letter, I'm not going to read it, from the health organization that charged me for his bills, over $100,000. It was the closest I'll get to an apology. And of course, it's a form letter. And I realize this happens more than we dare to think. And I thought I was out in the clear. Then I got another letter last week. Oh, if you haven't already, get in touch with Social Security. It goes on. It's a process of becoming undeceased. I can't continue my citizenship application until nobody is claiming I'm deceased. So it won't be this summer that I'm celebrating it. This is my 50th Independence Day weekend in this country. It's not going to be marked by a citizenship ceremony, Lord willing, next year or the year after. To be a good citizen here, ready for heaven, is to pay attention to at least a few of this score of exhortations. I'm not going to ask you. I never ask a fellow family member, but if it helps, work on it, piece by piece. Scripture's clear. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Paul's example of being upfront about how hard it is sometimes to do your good will. We tend to find it too easy to do the opposite. Help us as we think about freedom and independence this weekend. Help us to remember that in your sight, we are not only dependent on you for strength and life itself, but for guidance. Thank you for the measure of guidance and encouragement you've given us through Paul in Romans 12. Lead us, we pray, individually and maybe corporately as we work on these challenges. We thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Singers.